Well, good morning, everybody. Yes, howdy. So, I know it's been a little while since I've been back, but if you have forgotten my name's Dylan Tate. I'm from the Houston, Texas area, and we had quite a long spring break since we've last been with you guys. So spring break came for us in the spring semester, and then, you know, COVID happened, and we decided the school was going to go online, and so we had spring break from about the middle of March all the way to the middle of August. So, yay. I'm totally happy to be back. I'm so glad to be, you know, figuring out my schedule again and being back at Ozark and trying to navigate that, because, you know, as a college student entering his junior year, being back home for 5 months is not the most exciting thing in the world. I loved being with my family and spending time with them, and just having more time. I know that's something that I pray about a lot, but I definitely got a lot of time with my family this past summer. So happy for that, glad to be back. And I just want to introduce this sermon today, just really highlighting the importance of the decisions that we make. So we're going to talk a lot today about decisions and how decisions impact our lives, because, you know, when we think about decisions, you know that there can be multiple decisions to be made in our call to act upon it, right? And so that's what makes a decision a decision. And how we act upon those decisions, if you heard of this illustration before, it's like a butterfly effect, right? One decision may lead you down one path, and then another decision might take you a completely opposite direction. And so we're going to talk about decisions today, and it's going to introduce us into this sermon series that I was developing over the summer about trials and temptations. And so we're specifically going to talk about how decisions impact us when it comes to the trials and the temptations that we face in our life. So, real other quick opener for us. Do you know how many decisions that we make in a day? A study was done by a Humans article, and it says that we make 35,000 decisions a day. And I'm thinking to myself, how does that translate? Because I can't even keep track of all the decisions I'm making, right? And it seems like decisions take so much longer to make, right? But once you start thinking about the non-cognitive decisions that we make, like almost the impulsive ones, I guess. Because I guess part of the article, what it was saying is, you know, the brain impulses, the signals that you send throughout your body, those are all its own individual decisions, right? And so maybe part of that would be one decision is, okay, I'm going to step out of bed. Okay, I'm going to walk to the bathroom. Okay, I'm going to get into the shower, right? So we make 35,000 decisions a day. That's a big number. Super crazy, right? And something that I challenged myself to think as I was studying this is, how many of those decisions do we take before God? How many of those decisions are, you know, more powerful than getting up out of bed in the morning, right? And how many of those important decisions do we take before God, or how many of them do we just take on our own and take our own account into how we want the results of that decision to be, right? And so, as we're thinking about all the decisions that we make and ones that impact us and ones that don't, let me just highlight where this Trials and Temptations series kind of came from. So I was studying and thinking on a sermon series topic, and something that came to my heart is just, you know, we experience trials and temptations all the time in our lives, right? We experience them even on a Sunday morning. Every time we come in here, like, we put on a happy face, we come to church ready to serve some people, and that's exactly what we should be doing, right? But nonetheless, we're all wrestling with something that maybe some of us don't know we're wrestling with, right? Or maybe a select few people know. And so it's a topic that, yes, we acknowledge in the church, right? But it's not something that we necessarily have a how-to all the time about. And so part of my aim in this sermon series is to kind of highlight some Bible characters and the trials and temptations that they faced in their life, and to glean from their experience and from the decisions that they made, how we should make the decisions about the trials and temptations that come to us in our lives. So it's based off of a book written by a guy named Michael Koch. He's a psychologist and a counselor, and he counsels people of, you know, secular people and Christian people. And one of the surprising things that he found is when people come to him with problems about the trials that they have in their life, he asked these Christians, he's like, well, have you looked for it in Scripture? And a lot of them are saying, oh, I haven't begun to look there. And the funny thing is he's pointing out to these people, he's like, there's so much you can learn from Scripture and the Bible characters and all the trials and temptations that they face. Like, this directly applies to what you're going to right now. And so oftentimes he'll wrap up a session and say, he'll say as simple as, two words or three words, go read your Bible, right? And so he's sending them home with an assignment just saying, like, go read this story, go read about this guy. He's dealing with the same stuff you're dealing with, right? And so the book title is Temptations and Trials Faced by Bible Legends. Subtitle, Their Responses to Temptations and Trials Forged Their Ultimate Destinies, and What Can We Learn from Them in Facing Our Own Temptations and Trials, right? That's kind of what we're going to hit on this semester. And I'm not going to talk too much about, I'm not going to dive into a character just yet today, but like I said, I'm going to focus on that decision aspect of it. And so when we think about trials and temptations in our life, we can usually categorize it into three categories. At least there's three ways we can respond to trials and temptations in our life. We can either respond obediently, we can open our Bible and we can see what God has to say about the trial or the temptation that we are facing, and we can glean from that and make the decision that God wants us to make in those times, right? We can respond obediently to trials. The second way we can respond to trials is we can do our own thing. We can go our own way. We can say, oh, well, this is too hard for me right now. I'm just going to do what's easy, you know? I'm going to just do my own way. I know my way around navigating this trial and temptation. You know, I'm not going to dwell over it. You know, it's just going to be one of those things that I got to personally deal with, right? And then we find ourselves down the road, you know, seeing the long-term consequences of us not personally taking that trial or temptation before God, and we gotta find our way back to Him, and so we repent, right? So that's the second way. We may go our own way, but then we gotta find later on in life that we gotta turn back to God and give that back to God and allow Him to work through it. And then the third way, which ultimately none of us want to aim for by any means, is just completely leave God out of it altogether. Never go to God with any of your trials or temptations. Never allow Him to stir in your heart and to become the holy, righteous person that God's calling us to be, right? So those are three categories that we can organize these trials and temptations. And the passage of Scripture I want to point us to this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you would turn your Bibles there, it's in the New Testament after the book of Acts and Romans. It's one of Paul's letters to the Corinthian church. And we'll be in chapter 10, and I'm going to read from verses 6 all the way down to 13. And so a little bit of backstory to this is the subheading obviously is warning from Israel's history, right? And so Paul's addressing the Corinthian church, and he's giving them these warnings about Israel's history. And now when we think about Israel's history, we know that they weren't the most faithful group of people, right? They wrestled with a lot. They butted heads with Moses and all the leaders and judges that God appointed before them. And we often look at them in a negative light, thinking, oh, they're just, sometimes we think of them as like a dumb flock of sheep, you know? Monkey see, monkey do. They just do whatever they want, right? The Israelites. And so Paul's reminding them of all the sins that they struggled with. So I'm gonna pick up here starting in chapter 10, verse 6. Paul says, Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. All right, so he's just kind of highlighting right here. He's like, all right, let me tell you what happened as a result of these Israelites and their sin, right? He talks about idolatry, sexual immorality, grumbling, and then testing Christ. And three out of the four, he explicitly states the results of such sins. He says one time they were destroyed by an angel because of testing Christ. Another time they were killed by snakes because they were grumbling. And then even still, 23,000 of them died as a result of the sexual immorality. Right? So even though that may never happen to us today, right, the sin that we struggle with doesn't have that much implications on our lives, it still affects us that severely. Like, that's the kind of damage that it does in our hearts, and that's ultimately how God views the sin in our lives, right? And so Paul is reminding these Israelites, he's reminding the Corinthian church of the Israelites and saying, hey, like, we don't live in that anymore, all right? Like, these happened as warnings for us. And so we're gonna continue reading and see what he has to say as an encouraging note. Pick up with me in verse 11. It says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. All right? So that's what Paul has to say about temptation, right? This is something that we as readers can look forward to when we wrestle with our own trials and temptations in our life. Ultimately, the things that Paul is saying right here is, yeah, temptation is a real thing. It's something that we all wrestle with. It's going to come to us one way or another, and we're going to be fed with a lot of temptation. It's just inevitable. We can't avoid it. And so that's why bringing awareness to it is especially like the first sign of, you know, acknowledging it and recovering from something that you're wrestling with. The second thing that he says is God's not going to give you too much that you can't handle. He says temptation can be overcome, right? He's telling these people, he's like, listen, God's not going to give you more than you can't handle. And so that's something especially we need to take with us as we begin to think about the trials and temptations in our life. And when we find ourselves in those times where we're being tempted and we take the easy way out and we just feel like we're stuck in this pit of sin, that we can hold on to that hope that we can overcome it and that God's given us the power to do that. And to go along with that, God is the one who provides that escape. God allows us to choose an alternate route with every decision that we make, with every trial and temptation that we come facing. He provides us a way to respond obediently. All right? And we just have to look for it. If we fix our eyes on the things of the Lord and the things of Christ, then we can begin to see that path of obedience more clearly. But if we begin to think self-centeredly and think about, you know, our own pleasure and how this affects, you know, our status and our relationship, then it's easy to fall back into that pit of doing things on our own and making decisions based off of our own knowledge and wisdom, right? Not the wisdom of the Lord. And so Paul is telling us here, telling the Corinthian church here, you can overcome it. And the first step is to look to God. All right? And so another question I ran into just thinking about this message as a whole, especially this series, is like, man, wouldn't it be great if God just eliminated trials and temptations from our life? Absolutely, right? That's what we're all thinking right now. Like, God, how about you just, you know, erase sin from the world and allow us to live, you know, holy and blameless in the world we live in now? The world would be a much better place, right? But no, we gotta wait till heaven to do that, right? And so now we wrestle with this question, you know, what is the point of trials and temptations? Like, why do we have to live in this suffering, right? And so I want to shift our perspective in viewing trials and temptations as things that hinder us from God. I actually want to flip it, change the narrative. Think of trials and temptations as something that reminds us of who we belong to. It reminds us that God is our supreme leader and that he is our everlasting Father in heaven and that we ultimately are nothing without him. Right? When we live life self-centeredly and we live life in according to our own agenda, our own pleasure, then we make gods of ourselves, right? And nothing else matters because I'm living life to please me, myself, and I, right? But when we shift the focus and we say that the things that I suffer in this life and the things that I wrestle with allow me to become better equipped, better used by God, and ultimately allow us to follow that path even more straighter and to pursue a righteousness that he is calling us to be. So that's something we definitely need to hold on to. Here's a little way to illustrate it. I was watching the movie God's Not Dead over the summer. How many of y'all have seen God's Not Dead? It's a pretty good movie. I loved it. Had some great points. A college student basically rips into a professor telling him he doesn't know it's this philosophy class, right? And this student comes in, he's told to write God's not dead on a paper, and he says no, and then he provides a debate, and he ends up beating the professor in the debate, right? Anyways, there was this illustration given by this older lady who I think in the movie had Alzheimer's. And so throughout the whole movie, she's just kind of out of it, but she has this one moment of lucidity where when her son comes to visit her, she talks about sin as a jail cell that is comfortably made, right? She says the door is open and you walk in and there's a nice couch, a nice bed, the most elaborative cushion that you could ever have, colorful. Everything in there is nice. You never want to leave it, right? And so she describes the life of sin and trials and temptations that we face in our life and how when we make decisions on our own, it's like living in that jail cell, just happy, nobody else can bother you, and you can come and go whenever you want, right? But she says ultimately one day that door will slam shut, and if you're inside of there, you're not coming out of there. You're going to live in that so-called comfort forever, and you can't leave it. And so I just think that's a great illustration of how, what's at stake whenever we wrestle with trials and temptations in our life. Are we gonna allow ourselves to live in a life in comfort, or are we gonna continue to wrestle with the things that God's put on our heart to challenge and to not do, right? So that's another truth that we have to hold on to. And I also want to point us to James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4. I don't know if I preached or gone into this text with you guys before. I feel like maybe I have, but this is definitely one of my favorite. Favorite verses in the Bible, just because it speaks so true to where I end up finding myself in life, especially with trials and temptations. Let me read that for you. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever we face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Right? So James is telling us right here, hey, consider it joy when you face trials and temptations, right? So there's another example of a biblical author telling us to consider trials and temptations in our life as joy because it produces perseverance, right? And it helps us mature and strengthen and endurance our faith in God. And so that's something that I want everybody to hold on to as we navigate, as we talk about all these different Bible characters, right? And so I have another story about somebody who made a big decision in her life. And so there's a girl by the name of Clara, right? And Clara, she's a young 20-year-old woman living in Europe in 1940. Her and her husband, she just got married to a guy named Felipe, and they're a Jewish couple in Europe in 1940. And if you know anything about Europe in 1940, Hitler is on the rise, and he's sending Jews to concentration camps, right? And this story is going to look a lot like that as well. So Clara and Felipe, they're hiding from the Nazis and the people that are in charge of rallying these Jews into the cattle cars, right? And ultimately, their hiding comes to an end. They get found, and then they get thrown to a camp holding site in Belgium. And so while they're here, Clara finds out that her father is also there. And so her and Felipe and her father are all at this holding camp. And then they're rallied into these train cars, and they're about to make their trip to Auschwitz. And so they get going down the railroad tracks. And suddenly, Clara describes it as just like a sudden summoning. Like her father just fell ill all of a sudden. And so he's on this train car, he's super sick. And Clara is now concerned for his health, as anybody would for her father. And he falls asleep, goes out of consciousness. He comes in and out of consciousness, right? And she just can't figure out why he's so sick. And Felipe, he nudges Clara and he says, "Hey, we gotta jump out of this car. Like, we know what's gonna happen to us if we stay on this track, right?" And so they're in Belgium. They're heading to Poland. They're going to make their way through Germany and then to Poland, and then eventually they're going to arrive at Auschwitz. And so they need to jump from the train now, because if they jump in Germany, nobody's going to help them there, right? And so Felipe's like, we need to jump right now. But Clara's wrestling with this decision. Is she gonna jump and save her and her husband's own life, or is she gonna stay with her father and make sure that he stays all right? What's she gonna do, right? And so she falls asleep on this train car, and then suddenly she wakes up and she grabs Felipe and she says, "Listen, Felipe, we're jumping now because if I think about it for a second longer, I'm not gonna do it." And so there's window in the train car, and they climb out of it, just the two of them. And they're on the buckle in between the rail cars. They're about to jump, and then the SS from the front of the cars, they see that what they're doing, and they're shooting out the train car. They're trying to get them, right? And then with no split decision, nothing else on her mind, her and Felipe, they jump from the train, right? And as she hits the ground, and as the train moves off into the distance, she realizes that she left her father on that train, and that's going to go with her for the rest of her life. Now, flash forward 20 years later, her and Felipe, the reign of Hitler is over, Jews are no longer being killed, and Clara and Felipe are visiting Tel Aviv, Israel. And while they're there, a woman comes up and taps Clara on the shoulder, and Clara turns around and she says, "Hi, who are you?" And she says, are you Clara?" And she says, "Yeah, who are you?" And she says, "I was on the train when your father woke up. He told me to relay this message to you." And so the father ended up waking up right as they jumped off the train, right? And he's shouting Clara's name. He's like, "Clara, Clara." And this woman comes to aid the father, and she says, "Clara's not here. She jumped from the train." And the father just had a big smile on his face after that moment. He said, "I'm glad Clara and Felipe made that decision to jump." And then the illness overtook him. He ended up passing away on the train, and he never had to see the horrors of Auschwitz. And she was one of, this woman who carried the message, she's one of the survivors. And this relaying of the message to Clara just made such a big impact on her. She never knew that the decision that she made 20 years prior to jump from the train would have implications 20 years later. Because think about it, when she jumped, she probably lived with that guilt of leaving her father on the train for all that time being, and it had to have left her depressed at times and leaving her regretting things so much in life. But that just shows how weighted our decisions are. The most important decisions in our life can have implications 20 years from now, and that's especially the case when we face trials and temptations in our life. When we decide, when we wrestle with those trials and temptations, and we choose to follow God obediently, think about where that could lead you 10 years from now, 20 years from now. Think back to a time when you were wrestling with something and God revealed himself through that, and think about where you could have been had you not responded obediently. Where would you be if the sin that you wrestled with when you were 20, you still wrestled with when you were 40? Or likewise, where would you be in your 40s if a sin that you wrestle with in your 20s, you cracked open your Bible and you started reading God's word and he started showing you how to deal with it? And so that just wraps up kind of the introduction, how we're going to go about preaching through this series. And we're going to look at a bunch of different Bible characters. We're going to look at Bible characters who responded obediently. We're going to look at people who didn't quite respond so obediently, but they found their way back. And then the Bible even illustrates people who just downright did not do anything obediently. We're going to look at all those types of characters. And hopefully by learning through the trials and temptations that they faced, we could take that knowledge into our own lives and we begin to wrestle with how we should respond obediently in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time just to be here and to hear this message. Lord, I ask that you stir this message on the hearts of everybody who's here and everybody who's hearing it. I ask that as we navigate through these series, Lord, that you would preach to us and that you would put on our hearts the messages you want us to hear, Lord. And I pray that each new character that we highlight, that it would just speak to us in our lives in some way, in some impactful way. And Lord, I ask that we would begin to think about the trials and temptations that we have in our own lives, and not to allow it to scare us that we're on a pursuit of changing those habits of thinking about ourselves, Lord, but have it encourage us to all the more follow you, and have us be thankful for those trials and temptations, because they remind us of who we belong to, Lord, and that's you. We are your children, and you are the author and perfecter of our life, Lord. And I just ask that no matter what anybody in here is wrestling with, Lord, that we would take it before you, and we would allow you to shape and stir our hearts so that we can look more like your Son. It's in your name we pray. Amen.